This is Learning About the Roman Liturgy with Louis Tofari. The rubrics, the liturgy, the traditions of the Roman Catholic faith. And now, here's Louis Tofari.
Welcome to Learning About the Roman Liturgy. I'm your host, Louis Tofari of Romanitas Press. Today, we are going to complete our two-part broadcast about the preparatory prayers at the foot of the altar. In today's segment, I'm going to explain the spiritual aspects of this part of the Mass.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Introibo ad altare Dei.
Ad deum letificat juventudem meam.
The prayers at the foot of the altar begin with the sign of the cross naturally. This is one of the most profound symbols of our Catholic faith. And of course, it's commonly used to begin prayers with. And the reason for that is it helps to put our minds into a supernatural frame of mind, you might say. It's a form of recollection or spiritual preparation for what we are about to do. The antiphon is said first, Introibo latari Dei, ad Deum qui litificat juventutem meam, which of course is an extract from Psalm 42 as we discussed last week. Psalm 42 is then partially said, an extract of it, we should say, is said. Psalm 42 is also known famously by its name, Judica Me, the first two words of the actual psalm. Now, as I mentioned last week, the antiphon is extracted from the psalm and sets the overall theme for the recitation of the psalm. And in this case, the theme is, the altar of God gives our souls supernatural youth, a spiritual rejuvenation through sanctifying grace. So I'll read to you in English the text of the antiphon of the psalm so you have a better understanding of what's being said. He starts by saying, the celebrant that is, I will go in unto the altar of God, to God who give joy to my youth. And that's what the server says. So there's a dialogue going on here between the celebrant and the acolyte. Judge me, O God, and distinguish my cause from the nation that is not holy. Deliver me from the unjust and deceitful man. For thou, O God, art my strength. Why hast thou cast me off? And why do I go sorrowful whilst the enemy afflicteth me? Send forth thy light and thy truth. They have conducted me and brought me unto thy holy hill and into thy tabernacles. And I will go unto the altar of God, to God who giveth joy to my youth. To thee, O God, my God, I will praise upon the harp. Why art thou sad, O my soul? And why dost thou disquiet me? Hope in God, for I will still give praise to him, the salvation of my countenance and my God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. I will go in unto the altar of God, unto God who giveth joy to my youth. Now, immediately from the text of Psalm 42, we can see how it is invoking hope and confidence in God. And this despite affliction or persecution from our enemies. And in this case, we can refer to our enemies as temptations to sin. And God's strength is always there to support us. So our reliance on God will always grant us the ultimate victory in the supernatural realm, that is, of reaching heaven. So no matter what earthly trials we must endure, we can still always obtain heaven, the final outcome of our lives. And we also see in the psalm this great desire to be in God's holy house, to be in the presence of Almighty God. Now, to better understand the context or message of Psalm 42, it's important to understand the historical context or circumstances which caused King David to compose this particular psalm. This was written when he was on the run, so to speak, because he was being persecuted by the revolt of his own son Absalom. So you can imagine the terrible tragedy of being betrayed by your own son. And King David has consequently been driven out of Jerusalem, the holy city, and likewise he's been separated from the tabernacle. Now remember, at this time the tent was the temple. The stone temple, the first temple, was not actually built until the reign of Solomon. Now for the priest in particular, Psalm 42 and its reference to going to the altar of God is especially important. It's the priest who offers a true and perfect sacrifice, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the priest does this as alter Christus, or as another Christ, as Christ himself, and thus as the sacrificer and mediator. So the priest, of course, desires to be wholly purified and worthy to approach the altar to offer the holy sacrifice in the Mass, which is the most sacred action on the earth. After Psalm 42 is alternated between the celebrant and acolyte, as I've mentioned before and as we just read, the antiphon is repeated, Introibo altari Dei, ad Deum qui litificat juventutem meam. So this completes the use of the psalm for the preparatory prayers. And now we come to the public confession of sins.
Confiteor Deo omnipotenti, Beate Maria Semper Virgini, Beato Michaeli Arcangelo, Beato Ioanni Baptiste, Sanctis Apostolis Petro et Paolo, omnibus sanctis.
The public confession of sins by both the celebrant and the acolyte, and at solemn masses by the deacon and subdeacon, is sacramentally the most significant part of the preparatory prayers. The confession of these sins, or the confiteor, along with the following absolution, can cleanse the soul of venial sins and helps to sanctify us before God. This double confession of the priest and of everyone else in the church is significant, as it shows that the sins of the celebrant are different than that of the others. Thus, his spiritual preparation should be distinct. Now, the celebrant, by his priestly ordination, is Christ himself, alter Christus, at the altar. He is the sacrificer and the mediator. And this is part of the royal priesthood of the church. Everyone else, though, acolytes and faithful, and even the sacred ministers, the deacon and subdeacon, that is, are only part of the common priesthood of the church in this circumstance. Thus, the faithful cannot actually offer the sacrifice, though they can unite themselves to the priest's actions at the altar. And in the context of the Mass, it's interesting to note that this distinction between the royal priesthood and the common priesthood even includes those priests who are assisting in choir amongst the clergy, because they're not actually using their sacerdotal powers. They're just simply there attending Mass as, I don't want to use the word spectator, but that's the idea there. So they're merely attending the Mass, and they themselves are also uniting their prayers with that of the celebrant, of the sacrificer. Now this distinction is seen, that between the priesthood, the royal priesthood that is, and the common priesthood, and of a double confession, is seen in all the traditional liturgical rites of the church. Unfortunately, this is blurred in the Novus Ordo Missae because of the promotion of the theological error that conflates the royal priesthood with the common priesthood. Thus, what they wish to do is try to make everyone part of the royal priesthood and everybody is sacrificers with the priest. It's true, we all offer a sacrifice to some degree, but we're not the sacrificer, we're not the mediator, we're not capable of, for instance, doing transubstantiation at the altar. Only the priest can do that. So this confession of sins is prefaced by invoking the help of Almighty God with the prayer, Adiutorium nostrum in nomine Domini, qui fecit caelum et terra. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. And while Adiutorium nostrum is being said, the sign of the cross is made by the celebrant and the ministers. Now, this action doubly shows how we can rely on God for help, for He not only created the entire universe, but even more so, redeemed His creation of mankind through Christ's redemptive acts. So, profoundly bowing, the celebrant now says his confiteor, which goes, I confess to Almighty God, to Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, to Blessed Michael the Archangel, to Blessed John the Baptist, to the holy apostles Peter and Paul, to all the saints, and to you, brethren, that I have sinned exceedingly in thought, word, and deed, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. Therefore, I beseech Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, Blessed Michael the Archangel, Blessed John the Baptist, the holy apostles Peter and Paul, all the saints, and you, brethren, to pray to the Lord our God for me. Now, this is very interesting for two reasons. First thing is, when he says, through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault, the priest strikes his breast with his right hand, his flat palm outstretched, not as a fist, and he strikes his breast silently three times for through my fault, through my fault, through my most grievous fault. And of course, the striking the breast is a sign or act of contrition. Of course, we read in scripture of the publican who stands at the back of the temple striking his breast saying, O Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, after confessing to God Almighty, the communion of saints is beseeched for their intercession to receive the forgiveness of sins. And a saint, you might say, from each category in heaven is mentioned. So first we start out with the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is the mediatrix and queen of all saints. We have Saint John the Baptist, who is the precursor of Christ, the greatest and last of the apostles, who is famous for calling sinners to repentance and pointing souls to Christ with the famous, Behold the Lamb of God. Then we have Saint Michael the Archangel, who is the captain of all the choirs of angels. Then we have Saints Peter and Paul, the patrons of Rome, and Peter specifically is head of the Catholic Church as the first pope. Then we have all the saints, that is, church triumphant. And then even to church militant and to you, brethren. So the priest even asks for us to pray for him. Now note that church suffering is not invoked because those who are in purgatory cannot actually petition or pray for us. They're not in a position to do so. We have to pray for them, but they can't actually pray for us. Now, these names of the saints that are mentioned in the Confiteor is very particular to the Roman Rite, and there's some variations to this. For instance, in the Dominican Rite, the names that are used are different, and Saint Dominic's name is even mentioned. Even in the Roman Rite, there are variations or additions that exist for some of the religious orders for the saints that are mentioned in the Confiteor. So for example, in the Franciscan usage of the Roman Rite, which is called the Missale Romanum Salvificum, or Salvific Missal, Saint Francis of Assisi, who is the patron of the mendicant order, is mentioned as our Holy Father, Saint Francis. And in the monastic or Benedictine usage, Saint Benedict is also mentioned similarly. Another interesting rubric that's enacted during the celebrant's Confiteor occurs during solemn mass, at the words et vobis fratres and et vos fratres, so and to you, my brethren, is what he's saying. At these points, the celebrant turns slightly to the right to the deacon and then slightly to the left of the subdeacon, and they in turn bow back to him in a polite gesture. And in fact, this gesture of politeness is just one example of several times that these kind of polite bows are seen made at Mass between the ministers, particularly at solemn Mass. And in a future broadcast, we'll actually talk about some of these little polite gestures. We'll take a short break now, and when we return, we'll continue discussing the preparatory prayers at the foot of the altar, going after the recitation of the Confiteor.
Thank you for listening to Magnificat Radio, living our traditional Catholic faith.
Stephen Cox talks politics and the faith.
And the Enlightenment's not even the right word for it. It's more appropriately titled the Endarkenment. Because what we're doing is politics without God.
Every Friday, it's Church and State here on Magnificat Radio at 10 a.m., 1 p.m., and 8 p.m.
The true gospel, the gospel of the Catholic Church.
Church and State with Stephen Cox every Friday at 10 a.m., 1 p.m., and 8 p.m. Central Time, U.S. Here on Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com, living our traditional Catholic faith.
Magnificat Radio is available locally anywhere you are, through the internet, worldwide. If this is important to you, to have Magnificat Radio available in your life, then your tax-deductible contribution will help sustain it and keep Magnificat Media, Magnificat Radio, going. Thank you for listening to and supporting Magnificat Radio.
Welcome back to Learning About the Roman Liturgy. So continuing our discussion of the preparatory prayers at the foot of the altar, after the celebrant makes his confession or confiteor, the server responds with the beautiful prayer beseeching God's mercy on the priest called the Misereator, and it reads, "May Almighty God have mercy upon you, forgive you your sins, and bring you to life everlasting. Amen." Now, an interesting rubric is that the server, while he's saying this beautiful prayer, the Misereator, he actually bows moderately, which is head and shoulders at about a 60-degree angle, and he turns slightly towards the celebrant as he says that prayer, Misereator, tui omnipotens Deus, et dimissis peccatis tuis, perducat vos ad vitam aeternam, and the celebrant says, Amen. The server then says his confiteor, on the behalf of everyone else in the church. And of course, the solemn mass, the deacon and subdeacon are saying this, as well as the other servers. Now, this is, in this case, you can see here very distinctly that the acolyte represents the faithful. Now, again, the server bows moderately, which is only of the head and shoulders at a 60-degree angle. It should be noted that in the Roman Rite, a profound bow, which is as low as you can go, is never made when kneeling. It's only made by those standing. So here's the distinction. The celebrant is actually standing. He's instructed by the rubrics to bow profoundly, basically as low as he can go until his hands can touch his knees. The server, however, because he's already in a kneeling position, only bows moderately. So head and shoulders at a 60-degree angle. He shouldn't be bowed so low that his head nearly touches the floor, and unfortunately you see this sometimes being done at masses, which is not actually correct. Also, it should be mentioned that when the server recites the confiteor, he says the same words as the celebrant, except he says, et te pater, and et tibi pater, and to you, Father, and to you, Father. And so instead of saying, et vobis fratres, et vos fratres, and to you, brethren, and to you, brethren. And the fratres, by the way, is kept even if it's for a bishop. Now the celebrant, with the next prayer, then says the Misereator, which is the same exact prayer that the server has just said for the celebrant. And then the only difference there is obviously the words are changed to the plural form of you instead of the singular form. After this, the celebrant then says the Indulgentiam prayer, which goes, "May the Almighty and Merciful Lord grant us pardon, absolution, and remission of our sins." And the server replies, "Amen." Now, during the Indulgentiam, the sign of the cross is made at the actual word Indulgentiam. And the Indulgentiam is actually a form of minor absolution that is capable of absolving venial sins. However, it should be noted that this absolution of venial sins is dependent upon your personal or one's personal disposition. You must have contrition for your sins and a resolution to amend your life in order for it to be an effective minor absolution.
Thank you.
After making these acts of confession and absolution, we renew our confidence in God, as particularly that He is going to grant the petitions we have just asked, namely the forgiveness of sins, and also for what we're about to ask for through the Mass. What follows next are some short prayers, which continue the preparation. They follow in very quick succession, and they're often overlooked, but they're deep in significance. And the first prayer that starts out is Deus tu conversus vivificabis nos. And I'll read this dialogue to you now in English. Thou shalt turn again, O God, and quicken us, and thy people shall rejoice in thee. Show unto us, O Lord, thy mercy, and grant us thy salvation. O Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry come unto thee. The Lord be with you, and with thy spirit, Oremus. Let us pray. The first two verses said by the celebrant and the acolyte, Deus tu conversus vivificabis nos e plebs tu elitabitur in te, ostende nobis domine misericordiam tuam et salutare tuum da nobis. These are actually extracted from Psalm 84, verses 7 and 8. And this psalm reflected the Hebrews' longing for the coming of the Messiah. Now for us Catholics, we desire the coming of Jesus Christ to become corporally present on our altar during the Mass. Of course, we're also seeking for God to look favorably upon us and to accept our petitions that we are asking through Christ's unbloody sacrifice. Hence our rejoicing when God turns favorably towards us, his people. And in making this petition, this is why both the celebrant and the sacred ministers, that is the deacon and subdeacon, and the servers humbly bow their heads while saying these prayers. This petition is followed by the celebrant asking all in the church to join him in the prayers at the altar with Dominus Vobiscum, the Lord be with you. And the server gives an affirmative, Ecum Spiritu Tuo, or and with thy spirit, a type of liturgical, yes, we are with you, Father. Please ascend up to the altar, begin the Mass. And thus filled with confidence, the priest then says, Oremus, let us pray. And note, he's asking us to pray with him. It's not just him going to the altar alone. It's us in union with him at that altar, though he is the sacrificer, he is the mediator. Now, while the celebrant ascends to the altar, he silently says a beautiful prayer, the Ofera Nobis, which goes, take away from us our iniquities, we beseech thee, O Lord, that we may be worthy to enter with pure minds into the Holy of Holies, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Then after this, he actually reaches the altar, and at this point, and the altar, of course, mystically symbolizes Christ, and the celebrant kisses it reverently while invoking the supplication of saints, which is particularly those who are enshrined in the sepulcher of the altar or the altar stone. And the prayer that he says while he does this beautiful action is, we beseech thee, O Lord, by the merits of thy saints, whose relics are here, and of all the saints, that thou wouldst vouchsafe to forgive me all my sins. Amen. So this beseeching of the communion of saints, which we began at the Confiteor, will now continue throughout the rest of the Mass. So this concludes our broadcast of Learning About the Roman Liturgy Today. If you would like to learn or review the preparatory prayers or any of the other responses made by the acolyte at Mass, get my Service Mass Responses card that's available at my website, RomanitasPress.com. This card is very unique. It not only has on the one side the phonetical renderings of how the pronunciation of Latin is supposed to be done, but the other side has something unique that you don't find in any other card, and that is the mistakes that can be commonly found being made by English speakers, as well as other little helpful tips. So thanks for listening to this episode of Learning About the Roman Liturgy. And until next time, I'm Louis Tafari of Romanitas Press. Take care and God bless.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's edition of Learning About the Roman Liturgy with Louis Tafari.
To learn more, visit Mr. Tufari's website, RomanitasPress.com, and join us here each Thursday as Mr. Tufari talks about the rubrics, the liturgy, and the traditions of the Roman Catholic faith, right here on Magnificat Radio at MagnificatMedia.com, living our traditional Catholic faith.